want to tell you a story rather than read you the passage because it is three chapters long. But I want to read to you, or tell rather, from the book of Genesis chapter 6. You can remain seated. Just keep your Bible open on your lap there. We're going to walk through the book of Genesis chapter 6 today. God's going to have some things to say to us, and I'm thankful for that. Would you begin to pray with me right now that the Lord would minister and speak to us? Let us hear His wonderful, powerful voice. God, I love you today. I'm so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful for the privilege to be in your presence today, to be in your midst. I ask you, Lord, to have your way. Speak today, God, in this service. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear what you have to say. God, I pray, help me to minister what you've laid on my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to have your way and do your work in this service today. Let us hear the voice of God and feel the touch of God today, I pray. We give thanks to you, Lord. You're so awesome. We bless you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's hardly more than a toy. That's what the bigwigs at Western Union told Alexander Graham Bell when he presented his first invention, the telephone. They laughed at him when he offered them the chance to get on the ground floor. So he started his own company, and 10 years later, 150,000 Americans own their own telephone. Today, over 200 million Americans have a mobile phone. We need to waste little time daydreaming. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. That's what one film producer said about TV back in the 1940s. And now, people stare at a plywood box every day, all day, on their smartphone. It's just a fad for fancy ladies. It's just a passing fancy. Cycling is dead, so they said about bicycles. Then as bicycles took over the roads, the experts said, the price of an automobile will never be sufficiently low enough to make them as widely popular as bicycles. The horse is here to stay. That's what the experts said about cars in the 1890s. Even the founder of a computer company who had everything to gain hoped his customers would want one of his computers for themselves, but he admitted there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their own home. There's something about making something that's never been made before that makes you look ridiculous when you're making it. And genius when it's made. I wonder what they said about Noah as he started scouring the woods for gopher wood and he felled a few trees and brought the timber back into town. What you building, Noah? A boat. What you building a boat for? You don't live near water. You don't even like water. It's gonna rain. What's rain? Water from the sky. And what makes you think water is going to fall from the sky, Noah? Water has never fallen from the sky. God told me. The jokes write themselves. You can hear everybody laughing at Noah as he went to work building a boat. But he did have a word from God that God was going to send rain, even though it had never rained before, and everything that walked or lived and breathed was going to drown if it did not get on board that boat. God was not being petty or petulant. In the short time since Adam and Eve took that little grocery trip to the forbidden fruit stand, sin had spiraled us into such a vortex, so deep that Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 reads, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Sin had so spun us out that everything we thought and everything we even intended to think was only evil. Sin and violence were as common in Noah's day as Swedish meatballs at IKEA. So God promised he was going to wash the world and start all over. But among the millions, he found one man who found favor with him. In the middle of an unrighteous world, righteous Noah lived righteous before God and blameless before men. Noah walked with God when everybody ran away from him. I hope you're not the only one. But if you are the only one on your street, in your plant, at your school, in your job, living for God, if you're the only one in your entire building living for God, live for God anyway. Our world needs an apostolic church who can hear from God and speak for God and walk with God who lives for God. The world does not need a church to be just like them. They need a church who wants to live to be just like Him and help them to find Him. In Noah's unrighteous day, Noah lived righteously. In our unrighteous day, the church needs to live righteously in an unrighteous world. The world desperately needs a righteous church. So God gave our world our church. Believe it or not, we are God's gift to the world. I don't say that proudly. I say that because God has given the world His church to let them know about Him before it's too late. He gave this world us, and He gave His world Noah. And God gave Noah blueprints for a boat. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits. The width of it will be 50, and the height 30. And you will make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from above the top of the ark, and set the door of the ark in its side. You'll make with lower, second, and third decks. The ark was no sailboat. Short estimate, using an 18-inch cubit, short estimate, the ark was 450 feet long. That's more than double the size of the length of this entire building. Twice, or rather, it was as long as 1.5 football fields. Just to give you an idea of how long Noah's ark was. Noah's ark was a floating barge. It was not built for comfort. It was not built for speed. It was just built to float, but it was built beautifully, architected by God to float even on rough seas, which had to beg the question Noah probably wished he never asked. God, why do you want me to build a 450-foot long boat? Because Noah, you're going to save the world. This floating barge was going to be a floating zoo. God was going to wash the world of its wickedness. But in His grace, He was going to save Noah, his family, and enough animals to start all over without having to start all over at creation. God promised to bring Noah all the animals he would need to board. All Noah had to do was worry about building the boat with enough rooms to make room for all the animals. But just in case Noah forgot to make a grocery list, God made it Himself to make sure Noah had enough food for him, for his family, and for his floating zoo. God made sure Noah had everything he needed to make sure he had everything they needed. Once the rain fell, the door shut, and the ark floated. And Genesis 6:22 ends with, "Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did." In my Bible, Genesis 6:22 is only 13 words long, but those 13 words took Noah 100 plus years to get done. Noah, his wife, his sons' wives, and even some hired help perhaps, built the ark, which is why Genesis 7 opens up 100 plus years later with a boat built and ready for a flood. And that's when Noah changed his business card from built boat builder to zookeeper. And maybe God sent a few animals just to warm him up at the very beginning. Noah's out there building the boat, gets the boat done. He's got a glass of lemonade in one hand, and all of a sudden, oh, would you look at that? A couple of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And then some more animals and some more animals and some more animals until all of a sudden he's got his own zoo to get on board. God was bringing the animals to him and he gave him strict instructions on how many to bring on board. He was to bring 7 of each of the clean animals and of each bird. 3 males, 3 females, and then you can toss a coin for the 7th. It will not end well for the 7th. And 2 of every unclean, 1 male, 1 female, and God brought them and Noah and his family boarded them on the boat. And at this point, many people wonder, how in the world did Noah get all those animals on that itty-bitty boat? Because when we think of the Noah's ark, we think of the children's drawing. Noah's standing on the deck in a light drizzle, and the giraffes are poking their head up through the top of the ark, and whales are doing backflips in the water below the ark. Maximum seating capacity in the ark, 10. But the ark was no sailboat. It was 3 stories high. It could hold around, according to one expert, 500 boxcars full of animals. 125,000, I don't think you can see that, but that reads 125,000 sheep-sized animals would fit inside of Noah's ark. And Noah didn't have to bring every cocker spaniel and beagle and Yorkie and poodle and Labradoodle and Golden Doodle and Schnoodle and Yorkie Poo and Cockapoo and Maltipoo and Bassetoodle. Some dogs ought never go together. All Noah needed to bring on the ark were two dogs. So there was plenty of room on the ark for Noah, his family, and his floating zoo. And there was even room on the ark for other families to be saved if they wanted to. We know from the New Testament Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which means Noah most likely preached to the people while he was building the boat. It's going to rain. God's going to wash this world of its wickedness. You need to get on the ark. You need to save your family. You need to save yourself. You need to get on the ark. Nobody listened to the 500-plus-year-old man for 100-plus years. They thought he bumped his head while he was building the boat. They watched him. They mocked him, but they did not listen to him. And Noah and his family and his zoo boarded the boat, and they still did not listen. Then God himself shut the door on the boat, and they still did not listen. And once God shut the door, he opened the heavens and started to rain down rain, and that had to surprise a few people who were standing near the door of the ark. Who's got the water gun? You throwing water at me? You throwing water? Where's all that water coming from? And as Noah got on board the ark and God shut the door, he opened up 1,000 hydrants in the sky. And he rained down rain. The Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. He woke up every geyser and every fountain that was down below the surface. And they woke up and they started to spring up. The water that fell from the sky met with the water that rose from the ground. And immediately the surprised turned to fear, turned to dread, turned to despair. As everybody who was clawing at the door of the ark and screaming for Noah to open it up realized they're never going to get on that boat. God shut the door, not Noah. Noah could not open that door. And at this point in the story, people look at it and say, how in the world could God hear that many cries and not open the door? But the question really should be, how in the world could all of those people hear 100 years of preaching and never get on that boat? They had more than just 30 minutes to get on the boat. They had a century to get on the boat. I met with a man this week, and I invited him to come to church this Sunday. And he told me, he said, I'd like to come to church, but I'm just too busy. I'm trying to juggle two businesses. I've got a family. I just don't have time to come to church. We're going to learn this on Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 9 teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. There will come a time when we'll stand before God. And now one day I'm going to stand before God, so I have to say this. There will come a time we're going to stand before God and we're going to have plenty of time to tell God why we didn't have plenty of time to live for him. If those people could do it all over again, they would have got on board the ark the first time Noah ever mentioned rain. But for them, it was too late. In just a few minutes, all those voices that begged Noah to open the door were drowned out, because they did not take the time they were given to get ready for the flood. Once the rain fell, once the water started to rise, the ark floated on the water. Had to be a little eerie feeling for Noah, knowing that he's floating on flood waters and he's got no way to direct the boat. God did not give him instructions for a steering wheel or a rudder or even turn signals. If I was building the boat, I would have put a steering wheel, maybe two, just in case the first one broke. We'd have a backup. But it was not Noah's job to steer the boat. It was Noah's job to trust God to steer the boat. And at this point, Noah and his family, they settled in, not knowing how long they're going to be on the ark or where they're going to end up. So they probably divvied up the chores at this point and started to, all right, Shem, Ham, you're going to feed these guys, and Japheth, you're going to clean up after these guys. And Short Straw has to clean up after the elephants. But while his boys shovel in the food and shovel out the exhaust, I can see Noah walking around from deck to deck, running his fingers along those timbers just to make sure there's enough pitch in between those boards to make sure all the water that's outside the boat stays outside the boat. And you got to know, on that day when Noah didn't find one leak inside that boat, he was so glad he took his time to make sure when he put the pitch or the tar on the boat that he put as much as he could on the boat. It would have been easy. It would have been tempting for Noah to just skip a little bit on the tar here, skip a little bit on the pitch there. Nothing was wrong. The sun was shining. There's not a cloud for miles. The birds are singing. No rain's falling. The boat's just sitting on dry ground. But once it was rocking and reeling on the waves, you know Noah was glad that he took the time to do it right and make sure there's enough tar in between the boards to keep the water outside the boat. It would be so easy. It would be so tempting to skip a little bit on the tar. Skip a Sunday here. Skip a prayer meeting there. Go a week without praying at home. Leave the Bible on the shelf. Go a month without giving your tithe or missions to God. The sun's still shining. The birds are still singing. Jesus is still safe on the other side of glory, and we're still here. The boat's still sitting on the ground without a cloud in the hemisphere. But there is coming a day when Jesus is coming back for his church. And the boat you build now will either be enough to get you from here to heaven, or it will fall apart and leave you standing here. You want to make sure today you're doing everything you can to build the boat right. Build the boat right. Build it right now. Make sure you're living this day to be ready for that day. That's been a theme on my heart for months. God has put it so heavy like a weight on my heart. I've got 2 days on my calendar. I've got this day and I've got that day. And God, help us to live this day ready for that day. Because on that day, you'll be eternally glad you made it right with God on this day. We're going to be glad we took the time to put the pitch and the tar where it needed to go. We took time at an altar to repent of our sins and get everything out of our hearts that needed to be out of our hearts and fill everything with the Spirit of God that needed to be in our hearts. We're going to be glad on that day we took time to get baptized in water in Jesus' name, because then he washed our sins away and he put his holy name on our lives. We're going to be glad we asked him to fill us with his Spirit, and he filled us with his Holy Spirit to fill the void that was in our heart. We're going to be so glad on that day we sealed things up on this day to get ready, because there is coming a day when Jesus is coming, and what we do today will determine whether or not we're ready on that day. Noah, his family, his floating zoo, they were so glad Noah took the time to get ready for that day. So after a few days, Noah's blood pressure probably leveled out a little bit. Realized this boat's really going to float. We really did this right. And after a few more days, he probably realized God really does know what he's doing. After 40 days and nights of nonstop rain, thankfully the nonstop rain stopped. They were still free-floating, but there was no more rain falling, no more fountains rising. But 40 days and nights were not near enough to wash all the water away, but it was enough to wash the entire world with flood water, even to above the tips of the tallest mountains. And everything inside the ark lived, and everything outside the ark died. The families in Houston will tell you floodwaters don't evaporate overnight. Water doesn't just recede because it stops raining, especially water that would cover the tallest mountain in the entire world. So that faithful family of eight just settled into life inside the ark. I'm sure there were some bad days in the ark. You can imagine with that many animals, just that many animals and that little Febreze, just exactly what it kind of felt like inside the ark. I'm sure there were bad days, but their worst day in the ark was far better than their best day would have ever been outside it. Then comes a very comforting passage in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 that reads, "Then God remembered Noah." Aren't you glad for that? He knows where we are. "And every living thing and the animals with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." I wonder how many times Mrs. Noah nudged Mr. Noah. He said, "Why don't you take a look outside and see if it's safe for us to go outside?" And so he did. He opened up the window on the top of the ark. He took a look around, and you know what he saw? Water, water everywhere. He didn't see rooftops. He didn't see housetops. He didn't see mountaintops. He didn't see treetops. He didn't see hilltops. He saw water everywhere. He sent a raven on a recon mission. Ravens are scavenger birds, so it was an all-you-can-eat buffet for a raven. Raven never returned. He also sent a dove. Doves are a little more choosy about their dinner choices, and this time the dove flew right back into the ark. 1 week later, he sent the dove again, and it came back, except for this time it came back with an olive leaf in its mouth. It was evidence that the water was receding. The treetops were surfacing. 1 week later, he sent the dove again, and this time it never returned. Noah is 601 years old now. Obviously, they lived a lot older before the flood. On the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood, the waters had almost dried up. That word almost is a loaded word when you're on a boat with 100,000 animals. That's a loaded word. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw the surface of the ground was drying. So 2 more months went by. And at last, the earth was dry. And I love this next verse. Then God said to Noah, leave the boat. They ended up living inside the ark for just over 1 year, staring at each other, feeding the animals, cleaning up after the animals, and thanking God for that ventilation system that was at the top of the ark. But then God spoke to Noah, possibly for the first time since the flood began, and told him it was safe to open up the door and they could leave their mobile home. So after 1 year, Noah and his family and his floating zoo, they came out of the boat, and they're going to start their lives after the flood. Bishop preached an amazing message. It's on our website. You need to hear it, called After the Flood. Life really does go on after the flood. Do you remember that seventh animal we met at the beginning of the story? The one you could toss a coin, whether it was going to be male or female, it didn't matter. Well, here's where we meet the seventh animal again. Before it had a chance to run or fly away, Noah built an altar to the Lord, thanked that animal for its service, and then sacrificed it up to God. It was Noah's way of acknowledging the only reason we're still standing here is because of the grace of God. And on that day, God made a covenant with Noah that he would never again flood the earth with water. There would always be seed time and harvest and night and day and summer and winter. And God set a rainbow in the cloud to confirm his covenant that whenever he would send rain on the earth, he would also send a rainbow as a reminder that he would never flood the earth again like he did in Noah's day. And for thousands of years, God has kept, and God will ever keep, his word. Would you stand with me? Studying the story of Noah has been like, for me, has been like giving a starving man a grocery list at Sam's Club, telling him not to touch the samples. I could preach for 2 months just about principles and lessons we learn in the story of Noah. But of all of the sermons I could sample, please remember this one. The way you build your boat today will determine whether or not you're ready for that day. Every one of us must make sure on this day that we are building it to be ready for that day. That's why we have altar calls. That's why at the end of a message, what separates what we're doing in church and what happens at school or happens at work or happens in an arena, perhaps at a conference, what separates a sermon from a speech is a speech is something I deliver and you say, oh, okay. But a sermon is something that a preacher delivers and you say, okay, how can I apply that? How can I live that out? What can I do to change my life to make it line up with the Word of God? That's why we have altar calls. Altar calls, if you will, are a chance for us to build the boat. It's a chance for you to put a little more pitch between the boards. It's a chance for you to hammer the boards a little tighter to make sure that whenever the flood comes, when Jesus comes back, that the boat you build is going to be safe enough to get you from here to heaven. So at the end of a message, we come to the front of the church, this area we call the altar. And it's a chance for us to pray and ask God how we can take what we have heard and what we have read and apply it to allow us to be closer to God. If you're a guest, we invite you to come and pray with us. You're not joining a church. You're just taking time to talk with God and saying, what can I do to make sure my life is built in the right way? If there's sin in your heart, you need to repent of it at an altar and ask God to forgive you and ask him to give you his spirit and help you to overcome sin. That's called repentance. Would you Bow your head and close your eyes, everybody. I want to ask this question. If you have never been baptized in water in Jesus' name, the Scripture teaches us we need to be. The only thing we need to do before that is to repent and ask God to forgive us. And then when we're baptized in water in Jesus' name, He washes our sins away. It's the only way to have our sins washed and the only way to have His name stamped on our lives. But if you have never been baptized in water in Jesus' name, but you want to have Him wash away your sins and put His name on your life, would you raise your hand? Never been baptized in Jesus' name but want to, would you raise your hand? Thank you. And once your heart is empty from sin, it needs to be filled, and it will be filled with something. Thankfully, God gives us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. If you've never received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, but you want His Spirit in your life, in your heart, would you raise your hand? Never been filled but want to, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You may put your hands down. You can open your eyes. Here's what our altar call is going to do today. We're going to take some time to build the boat. We're going to take some time to hammer the boards, put the pitch, the sealant, the tar in between the boards, make sure it's built right. And we're going to do that at the altar today. We've got plenty of time, 15 minutes before Taco Town opens up. So before we go back there, and when we do, we have to go through those doors, not those, but those doors, to go to Taco Town. Before we do that, let's take some time right now at the altar. I'm opening it up for anybody who wants to come. I trust everybody wants to build the boat right. If you want to make sure your heart is right with God, you're ready for heaven, you want to build it right, would you join me at this altar? We're going to kneel and pray, and we're going to spend some time and just talk to God and build the boat right. In Jesus' name. Praise God. That's beautiful. Thank you, church. Great response there. All right, very good. It's time to enjoy some Taco Town. Please join us. Our students have worked so hard, and this is going to help them, benefit them, help them to build their boat right by helping them to have what they need to make disciples, glorify God. So join us. Just don't go through the gym doors. Only go through a door that's wood grain. Do not go through those metal doors. Go through those doors over there into the gym, and you can enjoy Taco Town. God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you promised you'd be here at 5:30, I will see you in our new prayer room at 5:30 tonight.